join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
You know, I used to love church on Friday nights because people that aren't saved, they don't come to church on Friday night. And if you are here, we will expose you. But I wish I could start off tonight and be funny, but I can't because I'm mad. And I'm going to tell you why I'm mad. Because my trip here stunk. Driving along, and you know, God gives us GPS on our phones. Well, we're jetting along, and I'm having a discussion with my wife about Beltway 8 because we don't have toll tags, and we didn't have cash except for Christmas bills, which were big ones, and we don't want to break them, you know, because once you break the Christmas money, it's gone forever. You know, it's true. And so I'm thinking, well, let's just run the tolls. They're going to send us. They'll just send us, you know. They'll just do that. And she'll go, no, they'll send us a fine or a ticket. I said, no, they'll just send us a little. And I said, okay, we'll go the next one. I think it's 610 is the next one. But we're shooting along, and all of a sudden, Delisa kind of wakes up from a trance, and she goes, aren't you going to take 146? And we just passed it, and I went, I thought you were talking about 610, and I'm just going to run the stinking tolls then. And so we're shooting along. She goes, well, you can take Maine. Maine, what we didn't know, Maine ascends from hell. And there, it's true, and there's all these lights, and then there's a wreck right at 46. And so, you know, I'm looking at the clock, and my heart is racing, and I'm, and I hate traffic anyway. This was brutal, and so I'm tense. I had a word from the Lord when I got in the car. It's long gone by then. And, you know, and so I'm thinking, I'm sitting there, I'm telling Delisa, I'm livid right now. Drive. We finally make it, though. We make it to the hotel. Check in. Great welcome there. The guy's wonderful, and I needed him to be. You know. We get up to the room, and I lay things down, and we freshen up a little bit, and I'm thirsty, and so I said, let's get something downstairs in the little area they have down there. So I go down, and they have no Coke or Dr. Pepper products, just Pepsi. You know, just Pepsi. But I look and I see, well, there's a Mountain Dew. So I grab a Mountain Dew and a Twix bar, and I jump in the car, and I take off, and I break off the top of the Mountain Dew, and I take a big swig, and it was a stinking diet Mountain Dew. No. If it's not pure Mountain Dew, unadulterated, non-diet Mountain Dew, you shouldn't even call it Mountain Dew, thank you. Then I get here, and I park, and I walk inside, and I'm greeted wonderfully by your greeters and ushers and everybody. And I walk inside, and I go into pastor's office, and I'm greeted by Clint, and he says, nice miss me jeans. So that's where I'm at. If you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Then we'll be just real quick in Matthew 16, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. You ready? I hear the pages of your electronic Bibles. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Are you glad you've been picked? Had you ever not been picked, like, you know, they're picking teams and they picked everybody else and you're the last one there and you're just going, forget it, you know. Aren't you glad you've been chosen? Okay, some. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." We know that. We know you've been chosen. There's no doubt. "Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit," and here's the clincher, "with deep conviction." With deep conviction. "You know how we lived among you for your sake." Now, I want you to hold on to that sentence. "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord." Say imitators. Imitators. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So in suffering, there was joy, right? There wasn't whining. There was joy in the Holy Ghost. All right?
That's right.
Okay. "And so you became a model." You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, in Achaia. "The Lord's message rang out from you." Let me hear you shout, "Rang out." Come on, like you mean it. Yeah, "the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known
everywhere.
Everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus." Say His name.
Jesus.
Come on, like you love Him.
Jesus.
"Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Matthew 16, verse 18. One of my favorite clarion calls. You ready? "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now I want us to do it in the King James Version. Will you throw it up in the King James Version? Because the NIV just don't say the word right in there. We need the H-E double hockey sticks in there. No, the NIV put Hades in there. What Hades? "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will," come on with me, "I will build my church, and the gates of will not prevail against it." Say it again. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Father, thank you for your word. We grab onto it for dear life because it's the only thing that keeps us afloat. Because it's the only thing that keeps us afloat. We're buoyant because of your word. So God bless it tonight. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. God has great ideas. Great ideas. Are we safe to say that God's a genius? Of course we are. Who would have ever thought the cross as the answer to sin? Who would have ever come up with that idea? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. People still don't get it. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
the cross as an answer to sin was a great idea, but even right next to that, who would have ever thought about recreating human beings into one functioning body that's grafted into God Himself, where His life literally flows through every member? Who would have ever thought into recreating human beings into one functioning living organism? And you see, God had to come up with something really good, because He already promised that He wouldn't kill us again after the flood. So He had to come up. And I think I can picture the Godhead coming together and going, "Guys, we have got to come up with something, because my good idea is gone now. I slipped and promised I wouldn't kill him, so we've got to do something fresh." And it's an incredible feat, because look at you. Look at me. We're a mess on the way over here. 30-some-odd years of living for Jesus almost went down the toilet because of traffic. That's the beauty and the miracle of God. And when Jesus engineered the church, He did it with the blueprint of every individual component, that's you, stewarding and demonstrating a transforming message for the world. That's you. When Jesus engineered the church, He was thinking about the Borg. How many Star Trek fans do we have in here? Any Star Trek people in here? Come on, let your hands. There they come. Look, you see them? They're gradually going. Because there's these aliens, and they traveled in this big giant cube of a ship. And even though they were these individual guys, they just all thought collectively, and their message was this: resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. And that's just kind of a really bad illustration about the church. Because see, you're really bigger than you think you are. John Mayer even knows it. He says your body, you're bigger than your body gives you credit for. You have things about you that are so, and when the Bible says pressed down, shaken together, they're there, but they haven't started running over yet. You're like a French press coffee that hasn't been poured. There's something big about you that you don't even realize yet. You see, and when Jesus told Peter, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail," He was pointing to an offensive activity and not a defensive positioning. "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's telling Peter, there is an offensive role for you. This isn't about positioning yourself in a defensive posture. You have the ball. You need to move forward with the ball. And it's a powerful declaration. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And you know, the whole picture of that is about gates. It's about gates. And gates are for the protection of assets. If you value something, you will do something to protect it. And so the picture here is of gates. Jesus created a new species. Say that with me. A new species. A new species of human, born again in order to see and enter. Now hold on. Jesus created a new kind of people. A new species, born again, say it, born again. And He created them in order to see and in order to enter. It has nothing to do about heaven or hell. It's about seeing and entering. Because if you don't see and enter the kingdom while you're here, you sure are going to see and enter when you cross over. It's about now. Being born again qualifies you to be a kingdom person. Being born again brings you into kingdom rule, kingdom broken down, the king's dominion. And when you were born again, a new species, there's a new DNA. To illustrate that, and this is important, follow with me. My parents were married in 1952. And in a few years, like all of us, they decided, hey, we want to have children. And so they started the process of trying to have children and found out that my mother could not have kids. And they tried and they tried and they tried, and finally they gave up and started working towards adoption. I was born on their 10th wedding anniversary. Isn't that neat? And y'all are waiting for a joke. There's no joke. That was a beautiful gift, people. The point is this. I was born a Williams. An Anglo-American, Scotch-Irish descent Williams. And that's why I'm so conflicted, because anytime you get a Scot and an Irishman together, there's going to be problems. But my DNA ties me to my family line. I'm not a Holter. No joke there either. I'm not a Thurstonson. I don't hold their DNA. When you were born again, you are born into the church. Let it sink in. Some of y'all are saying, well, you know I go to church. When you're a Christian, you go to church. No, when you were born again, you became the church. The church is just as much individual as it is corporate. Catch it. Some of us old school people in here, we have a hard time breaking through the idea of the church as this segment of our lives that we belong to and not a part of our identity. You cannot escape being the church. Cutting your grass, you're the church. At the water cooler, you're the church. Buying groceries, you're the church. You carry that identity with you wherever you go. If you ever wonder why people don't like the church, it's not because they don't like the gathering that happens in here on a Sunday morning. They don't like what happens at the water cooler on Monday morning. There's these two identities that Christians have. They're like multiple personality disorder. They don't understand that it's impossible to separate yourself from your identity as the church. And the gates of hell cannot resist the church. When you were saved, you were delivered from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. Something supernatural happened to recreate you and infuse you with something different than you ever were before. And that happened that you might bring people who are broken and devastated and hurt and damaged by sin, and bring them into the life and the relationship and the government of Jesus. We are the people who break down the gates, protecting the assets of hell and unleash righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We are the people, not the group, but the individuals that break down the gates of hell and rob hell of its assets, redeeming them back into the presence and power of a most holy God. But most American Christians speak of going to church, which is a profound misconception. We just don't get it. The church is not a building that we enter or that we leave. It's the community of people who belong to Christ and then we're members of one another. Peter said, "You are living stones being built into a spiritual house." You are a living stone being built into a big, beautiful, demonstrating structure of the goodness and the glory of God. You're bigger and more strategic than you think you are. As a person, you're bigger and more strategic than you think you are. You know, this is why membership in a church is such a jacked up thing. And I'm a pastor, and I've always struggled with what to do with membership. And when I got to Magnolia, I decided to change how we did everything. Because back in the day when, you know, when we had membership, we'd give them, send them through a class, and we'd have them sign a card and that they would commit to our body, and they would commit to tithe, and they'd commit to do this and that, and there's some things you'd commit not to do. And then you turn that in, and all of a sudden you had voting rights. You remember those days? You know what membership does? Membership reinforces the fiction that real involvement with other Christians is optional. Membership reinforces the idea that I have a choice whether I want to be involved in the local church or not. That is not a choice. That's why at Magnolia Church, whether you're an attender or a member, you're going to get the same love from us. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't. Membership at Magnolia just defines who we can count on for ministry. That's what it does. We know we can count on you. You're born into this. You're born into the church. If in fact you've been born again at all. Yeah. Christ is a genius. Only a God who transcends the impossible can take impossible people and trust them with his glory. Rise up, church. Embrace your identity and your place and storm the gates. Come on. Rise up, church. Come on. Stand with me. Rise up, church. Come on. Know your identity and your place and get ready to storm the gates. Come on. Know your place. Rise up, church. Come on. Come on. Say it with me. We are church. Come on. We are church. We are church. We are church. Come on. I tell you what. There's something big about understanding the dynamic of your identity as it relates to your relationship in God's government and structure. You're a living stone, not a random pebble. Be seated. You know, when I was about 17 years old, looking at the time, I don't want to. When I was about 17 years old, I walked away from the Lord, and I did so basically out of disillusionment, like a lot of teenagers did. My dad was a pastor, and they were always solid. They're my heroes. And there was one lady in the church who was prophetic that just rocked my world and wrecked me all the time. And she's really one of the reasons I came back. But I was so disillusioned by church people. And it was conflicting for me because I loved church. I grew up in church. It was like my family. Even when I was getting high, I would look forward to church on Sunday because I'd see my friends and family members. And, you know, I mean, it's just what I did. But I quit being impressed with church people a long time ago. But here's the thing. Christianity is the only religion that has a message that messes with your spirit. You can't escape it. If you take Jesus seriously and his message seriously, it messes with who you are. One of my intercessors, and oh, if you remember the name John Hebert. In fact, say it with me, John Hebert. He's one of my main intercessors, and he's got terminal cancer. And he comes to church. He can barely walk, and he comes to church just praying and interceding and walking. Pray that God will curse that and break that down. But John has this saying. He goes, I'm a spirit being in an earth suit. I think it's a neat picture of who we are. But Christianity is the only religion that messes with your spirit. Any other religion has a message that hits your mind or your reason or even your heritage. Every religion has a message. But Christianity has a message that messes with your spirit, and it also has signs and wonders. And Christianity offers to literally recreate you. No other religion offers to do that effectively. That's what's so significant about 1 Thessalonians. It was a lot like the Houston Metroplex. It was a cultural and religious hotbed, a melting pot, a whole lot of different kind of people just all gathered there. And Paul went to the synagogue where he knew he would find a sympathetic ear to hear the good news about Jesus. And he declared the word there because he knew that in that place there were people that were searching and seeking, and you have those people all around you. But the thing is that Paul was certain about his message. The problem with today's church is that we're not totally convinced of our message. It says there, at the synagogue, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. And from that core, one of the most powerful early churches was unleashed. And the question tonight is, how is the church unleashed? How will Dominion Church be unleashed? Because this conference, Power Now, is about putting ourselves in a position to be infused with power to explode and propel ourselves to the next level of effectiveness in distributing the good news of Jesus to what our influential areas are. But let me tell you how the Thessalonian church was unleashed, and let's see if we can bring it 2,000 years into the future. The church there was unleashed because the gospel came to it. The good news. Say good news. Good news. We're so worn out with that word. Gospel, good news. It's really pathetic because that's what makes us who we are, the good news. The gospel has to come to a person. And it has to come to a city. The good news has to come to a region. Man can't invent this level of change. Right now in our country, we are strongly considering gun control as if, and without the risk of getting political, as if controlling assault rifles and limiting the number of bullets in a clip from however many to 8 or 9 is going to stop violence. We want to create, and all the NRA people said, you know, don't confuse that with a political rant. It's just that you cannot change human nature by changing the laws of the land. Verse 5 that we read says, because our gospel didn't come to you simply with words. We filibuster to try to get our point across. But words can convince you towards an argument. They can convince you and make you think and change your philosophy. They can give you a different solution. They can lead you to a different belief system. That's how religions are born. That's how companies are started. Governments are built. Words are building blocks. Some of you here today are built on the negative words that somebody influential spoke into your life, and you still carry the curse of those words in your heart. Paul says, you ready for this? Paul said, you've heard lots of words, but mine are different. Mine are different. Verse 6 said, because they also came with power. My words came with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. The words that Paul used came with power, the ability to accomplish. That word is a word called dunamis, and it means power to accomplish. The good news came with energy to create. And if you are recreated through regeneration and transformation of the Holy Spirit, and the breath of God is breathed into you, and you're made a new creation in His image, guess what your words that you release have the power to do? My words came with the Holy Spirit. The message came with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the source. The good news, the message was from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Paul's idea. It was heaven's idea he was communicating. My words came from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And then they came with deep conviction and absoluteness of the message. And you know, you live by your deep convictions. It's not original to say that you believe what you do more than you do what you believe. It's just true. You live by your convictions. You can say that you believe one thing, but what you do reveals who you are. And if you are going to be the church, you have to have deep convictions that drive that identity. And the only way that you have convictions that drive the identity of you being the church is if you've truly been born again and understand your identity as a child of God. How's the church unleashed? Well, if the good news comes, it has to be seen. It has to be seen. Verse 5 said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. The Thessalonians saw how Paul and his companions handled life, persecution, how they gave totally. People watch you. They're seeing you. There's two reasons why a person has never accepted Jesus. The first reason is they never met a Christian. And the second reason is that they met a Christian. The example of Paul and his companions led the Thessalonians to receive the gospel. People said this. They said, if they can believe something so convincingly, plus what is stirring in my spirit, what I'm seeing versus what I'm feeling, this has to be true. When Jesus thought of the church, he realized that the behavior of his followers would affect his mission. Your behavior affects the mission of the church. Your behavior will affect the mission of Dominion Church. Why do you think in the Old Testament sin in the camp was such a big idea? Because it was a prophetic picture. It was a layout, a prophetic blueprint of what God was going to do when he created the church. And he knew that if we didn't demonstrate his glory in a manner worthy of our identity and who he is and what he's created us to be, there would be mass confusion and the mission would fail. You're bigger than what you think you are. In the Bible, Jesus commanded us to be perfect. And the reason is because he knew he would be judged by his art. The church is Jesus' masterpiece. It's beauty. Beauty is what people judge by what's most valuable. People always choose what's most valuable. They always choose the priceless thing to them. They look and see, this is what's more beautiful to me. He poured his passion and purpose, the colors of his heart, into you. You are a masterpiece of the goodness and the beauty of God just poured into you. But there's abusers and forgers of the church who've defiled and covered the glory of the church and masqueraded its beauty. That's why last night, when a committee I'm on went and met with a church struggling with about 15 to 18 people, and there was a group of men who were more concerned about the control of everything instead of that's ugly art. You say, well, Pastor Brent, you know, I know what you're talking about, beauty, but I'm just not that beautiful. There's just things in my life that just like scribble. Let me tell you something. I have scribble all over my refrigerator. I had four children. And scribbles were some of the most beautiful things I ever saw in my life. Daddy, look what I do for you. And I'm like, I drew a picture of you, Daddy. And I'm like, that's so beautiful, sweetheart. That's so beautiful. Son, only time lying is right. You know, the idea is for the church to be restored to her beauty, and that's why the Holy Spirit, that's why power now. You see, the church is like an art gallery, and in one building, you see all the creativity and beauty representing of hundreds of individuals that come together releasing the glory that God has put in them in their own individual way. The church is a beautiful doors open gallery to where people can see the colors of God's grace. And God knew his art would be displayed, so hence the church. God's thinking, how can people see my beauty? How can people see what I've made? How can people see what's so great? He's going, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to stand against it because the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. But I will overcome his beauty with the beauty of the church. The church, you're unleashed when the gospel is imitated. When believers mature, that's the interesting thing. Because then they begin to model Christ, and you can only imitate what you're willing to demonstrate. You can only imitate what you're willing to demonstrate. And when Paul said, you know, you imitated us in the Lord, and that's the beauty, because a lot of you believe this great stuff about God, but you don't demonstrate any of it. Why? Because you're not convinced of it. God's done all these great things in your life, and then there's somebody destroyed and wrecked by sin, and you're afraid to tell them about it. Why are you afraid to tell them about it? Because I'm personality. I'm shy. My mother was shy. My grandmother was shy. I'm shy. Shyness is pride. Introversion, being an introvert, is a personality. Shyness is a form of pride. Peter was the most messed up, dysfunctional, back and forth, loud guy. That's the picture we get and people draw of him from the Bible. And Jesus looks at him and says, upon this rock I will build my church. John the Beloved
Well, they were known as sons of thunder, but then lots of people look at John and they think, well, he was also the shy, quiet one of the disciples. But with who did Jesus entrust the revelation vision? Imitation is code language for demonstration, and that's risky. Demonstrating is risky. It reveals what you really believe. You will demonstrate what you really believe, Dominion. I'm hearing about how in your worship services, things are just unleashed, and you the power of God just flows like rivers, and people are overwhelmed and overcome. I wait to hear the testimony of the results of that when you get back out on a bulldozer, or you get back into the bank, or you get back into your consulting place, or back in the plant, or where. What is going on in your life that demonstrates, that says, look, I am an imitation of the glory of God. If you look at me, you can see my Father. Jesus didn't do anything that he didn't see the Father doing. But we have excuses for why we don't imitate him, but he's our brother. The church is unleashed when the gospel is loud. Verse 8 says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Wouldn't it be amazing? 1 year at General Council, if I walk in the doors and they hand me an order of service, and on that I see Pastor Greg Thurstonson and Dominion Team, and they're telling testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony about the breakthroughs in Houston that happened because of Dominion Church. Your testimony is being heard everywhere. It's so loud that reputation pushes the momentum. Reputation will push your momentum. It's just that, what kind of momentum do you have? What are you shouting out? It rang out. It sounded forth like a clap of thunder. I tell you, not long ago, we have thunderstorms around here, as you know. And in Port Neches, I mean, you know, it's louder there because we don't have all the noise that y'all have here in Houston. So when thunder hits, bam! Boy, we were sitting at the house the other day, and there's thunder and lightning, and all of a sudden, Greg, there was a clap of thunder that was so loud, it scared all of us. Delisa can tell you it. It scared. I screamed like a girl. I mean, we're sitting there, it goes, boom. I go, ah! It was so, and that's what this is talking about. Your voice rang out. The church was so impactful, the Thessalonian church was so impactful that it literally reverberated. People in the region could feel the tremors. And there's something tremendous about the sheer defiance of the early church, because when all common sense would cause them to back up and be quiet, they did the very opposite. And they didn't do it by becoming a special interest group. They did it by learning how to serve and how to love and how to demonstrate the life of Jesus. And when somebody is touched individually, we worry so big about, let's have a big group and have a march. Why not just be a big lover of Jesus and just demonstrate godliness? It was infectious. I mean, how many of y'all have ever looked for a doctor before? Need to go to a dermatologist? I've got this big skin tag under my arm, and it's just flipping and flopping, and I need to get this removed. Who would you recommend? Who would you recommend? I have this headache, and I'm getting dizzy spells, and when I get up in the morning, I'm just falling all over the place. Do you know a good neurologist? If your car's giving you problems? My car's going. You know, just, and I'm going, and it makes noises, and it does. Do you know a good mechanic? You might get on the internet, you might go and you research things, but after you do it, you'll go, have you heard of such and such transmission? Have you heard of Dr. So-and-so? have you heard of Dominion Church? Word of mouth advertising. That's what happened in Scripture. News of Jesus' ministry was mainly communicated by word of mouth. Luke 7:17, after raising a dead man, Luke records, this report concerning him went out all over Judea and surrounding districts. Writing about the church in Thessalonica, Paul said, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Let me ask you something. On your job, who even knows you're Pentecostal? Or saved? What's coming forth from you? What's ringing out from you? Is whining ringing out? I have a lady in... I have a lady in my church. Before one word of praise comes out of her mouth, a million words of complaining and whining is going to come forth. Everything, you don't dare ask her how she's doing. You know, it's because I quit at our church, and I have a wonderful church. I really do. But the same thing would happen here. I pretty much shut down on Wednesday nights, and I shut down public prayer requests. We'll break up in groups and share them right there. Because somebody always tries to outdo somebody else's prayer request. And it becomes a testimony service, Nova, for the devil. You've been there, you know? I mean, it's just, and somebody goes, you know what, my sister has got cancer. We need to pray. Okay, we'll pray. And I encourage our people, if we do, what you're asking us to do is you're asking us to commit our energy of our church in interceding for the deliverance of this individual when you make a prayer request. So I'll say that, and then somebody will go, well, I have a cousin whose boss's brother's wife has a sister that was driving on her vacation and stopped at a convenience store, and that lady's husband's friends, and it's going, and they... they're having an operation, and I just want us to remember them in prayer. And I'm like, okay. What's her name? Well, I don't know, but we just need to remember her. Pastor, you're being sarcastic. You better believe it. What's coming out from us? What comes out from you? What's the voice coming out from you? People were spreading the news. There's a church in Thessalonica. They no longer worship idols. They're about Jesus. There's a church at Dominion, in League City, Dominion Church. You go there, and it's a cancer-free zone. You go there, and people that go in there depressed leave free. There's a church. There's this guy I know who goes to Dominion Church, and he got set free. And you're having the same problem. I recommend that you go to Dominion Church. There's this lady I know, a friend of mine, who has a sister who goes to Dominion Church, and her marriage was restored. You're having marriage problems. Go to Dominion Church. And when a church is unleashed, it gets loud. People take interest. There's a church called Dominion Church. And within it, there are people who went in one way and came out another way. Why don't I let you tell me about it? It's the church unleashed. Musicians, if you come, I just want to. After the day of Pentecost, Peter and John went to the temple and they healed a lame man. Y'all know the story. And an outrageous move of God broke out and they got persecuted and brought before the religious leaders, threatened, and they went back to their people. And their words to them were, you know, this is what happened. And they prayed. The Bible says they joined together and prayed. And they said, Father, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak the word of God with great boldness. Heal and do mighty signs in the name of your son, Jesus. And the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied. What, excuse me. Hadn't that already happened once? Didn't they just do that? You see, the problem that we have today is that I'm a church guy. I grew up in this. And I never in a million years thought I would pastor. I didn't want to. But I'm a pastor, and the problem that comes my way many times is that I'm always conflicted because everybody in church thinks the person next to them needs to be unleashed and not them. I always wonder about the people that you say, everybody that wants to be so full of the Spirit of God, come up here and let's just pray. And so people come down, and there's always some others that stand back in the back, and they're just... I'm like, hello? I don't understand. I don't. Because you see, you're here on a Friday night. And there's lots to do on a Friday night in Houston. And there's nothing to do in Port Neches. And we can't fill up the church on a Friday night revival meeting. We'll have an okay. We can't fill it up, and there's nothing to do. But y'all are here. Come on. In Houston. Come on. And there's lots to do. Come on. So I just want to ask you this. If you want this church to be unleashed, and you understand that you are the church, and for this church to be unleashed, you are going to have to be unleashed. The gospel is going to have to come to you. It's going to have to be seen. It's going to have to be imitated. It's going to have to be loud, and that's going to have to come through you. I'd like you to get out of your seat and move down here as quick as you can, and let's do something about this. Isn't this good? Come on, as you come down, let's just begin this together. We are church. Come on. We are church. Come on, a little louder. We are church. We are. Now change it to I am. I am church. Get your hands up. I am church. Real loud. I am church. All right, now, everybody look at me. Let me ask you this. With every head up, every eye looking around. I don't care if you're a board member in this church, you're an elder, you've been going to this church for years, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever, you when it comes to pedigree, you're the Apostle Paul. How many of you here, you would say, Pastor Brent, I need the good news to come to me. Not to Dominion, I need it to come to me. When I count to three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Come on. Come on. You need it. Because what you're saying is there's something in my life. The good news needs to come in and invade. All right. So there it is. Look around you. Good. Do you think the good news of Jesus can individually, specifically hit every little nuance that's represented in this house? Come on, put the other hand up in the air and tell God, God, right now, let your gospel, your good news affect me in the name of Jesus. Come on, come on. In the name of Jesus, let this place be filled with people that have been infected with the good news. The good news. The good news. Father, I have this issue in my life that needs to go. I have this addiction. Come on. I have this addiction. It needs to be gone. I have this hang up. God, I perpetually complain. I need you to grab my tongue and give sweetness. God, I have this issue of jealousy. I have unforgiveness. Good news, come to me. Take the weight off. Change my life. God, move in power. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. All right, next step. If the good news, if the church is going to be unleashed, we have to begin to imitate. But that means we have to demonstrate. So how many of you say, Pastor Brent, I know enough about God that I could really be dangerous? But there's something in me. As much as I want to imitate, and I believe in imitating, I am not demonstrating. So tonight, I want to move from fearful intimidation to powerful demonstration. If that's you, get your hands up and say, this is it. They said, Father, come on, say it with Father, let your servant speak your word with boldness and demonstrate it with signs and wonders. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Say it, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now begin to pray in the way that you feel that you can demonstrate the power of God. Pray in tongues if you have a prayer language. Come on, begin to say, Spirit of God, oh, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. Be filled with the Holy Spirit in this house. Filled with the Holy Spirit in this house. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.